If you want to, go ahead and get yourselves to 2 Peter, starting with chapter 1. I will tell you, I'm a little nervous today. Obviously, some of you went to the CHEO conference. I know the Farleys did, and I've been following what they did. Two of my absolute favorite pastors were there, Eric Ludi and Dr. Vody Bakum. And then you guys get to come back and listen to me. So that does make me a little nervous. But again, it's God's word, and my prayer is that God's word would come through. But those who got to go and listen to them, I pray that that was a good time and an encouraging time for you. But if you will look at me with at 2 Peter, starting with verse 1, chapter 1. And we started last week, and we talked a little bit about the whole idea of a slave, and what was a slave, and what does it mean to be a slave? Or I shouldn't say last week, but the last time we were together. What does it mean to be a slave? And Peter is writing this, and he has put himself in that position. And so as he is writing, and if you remember, he is most likely in jail right now. He knows his end is coming. And before, if we remember, Peter ran. This time he's not running. He knows what's coming to him. And yet his final words, his final letter, are to encourage the churches, to encourage his flock. And so as we read, Simon Peter, a servant, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by the way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to, at any time, to recall these things. There's a lot in there, and it's powerful. And I want to take a few of those parts and expound on those today. As we read through there, I think one of the pressing questions that is stated in the first couple of verses and then leaning to towards the end of the passage as well, it says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of the God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Peter is writing to those who have obtained the same thing. So he is talking to fellow believers. But then later on, we talk a little bit about, it comes down a little bit further. And it says, I think in verse 10, we start there. It says, therefore, brothers, be all more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail or never fall. So to make your election and your calling sure. So the obvious question that comes up is, if Peter is talking to believers, then why is that part needed? The obvious question then is, how do I know that my election is sure? How do I know that I am saved? Have any of you ever struggled with the thought that I don't feel saved sometimes? Maybe you have struggled with the lack of emotion involved in your spiritual life. If you've ever had the opportunity to listen to someone who is just nuts over Jesus Christ, and they tell you all of the wonderful things that God is doing in their life and how emotional they get about it, and you start to think about yourself and you go, I don't feel so quite emotional about it. Is there something wrong? Maybe it is a lack of drive towards spiritual things. Do you constantly struggle with getting into your quiet times and your prayer times? Is it something that you deal with week after week, day after day? Do you sometimes think it's just easier to get by without God? But then, of course, after you think that, do you feel guilty? Or do you just feel guilty but not guilty enough to change anything? What are the signs to know that if you are saved, or if someone you know is saved? There is no mark on them. When a celebrity stands up and receives an award, and the first thing out of their mouth is they say, I would like to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What does that mean? When a church-going friend says that he or she is a Christian, do you say to yourself, well, since they say they are, then they must be? Do you make a judgment about other people's outward appearances or by the way they talk? When you enter into an establishment and you see a picture of Jesus or you see scripture on the wall, what does it bring to mind? Do you formulate a judgment about that person? Do you think that there are a lot of Christians in the world? Or do you think that there's really just a few? We sometimes run into doubts when we start trusting our emotions. I have, in a second here, I want to read just a little summary of some different things that I borrowed from another speaker that I thought summarized some of these thoughts very well. And basically, they're the thoughts of what can sometimes propel me to think that, hey, I may not be saved. These are some of the things that make us insecure about our salvation. A lot of times it is preaching of high standards of holiness. Hopefully your church and hopefully your home, you are preaching high standards of holiness. But sometimes that convicts us, and sometimes it's a good thing that it convicts us. And sometimes the insecurity we feel is the insecurity of knowing that, hey, I am sinning, and I have sin in my life, and this is affecting me. And so we live this type of life that we can never live up to. And we are always worried about whether we are good enough. Another reason is that some people just can't accept forgiveness. Maybe you're that type of person. Maybe you know someone like that. They can't accept forgiveness. They think of themselves so lowly that they can't accept forgiveness. Some don't properly comprehend the fullness of the gospel. They don't realize what the gospel really is. They don't realize that the gospel is complete. They don't realize that the work on the cross is complete. Some don't remember the time of their salvation, so they don't feel secure about it. Some people know the time, place, hour, date, everything about it, and others don't. And so if they don't, they feel like, well, that must not be for me. Some feel the strong pull of the flesh and wonder if they do not yet have a new nature. I don't know about you, but I struggle with that sometimes. Because I feel the power of the flesh pulling on me, whether I give into it or not, but I feel, wow, I should not have that such strong power on me. So there must be something wrong. There must be something wrong. Some fail to walk in the Spirit, and some just fail to obey God's Word. There are a lot of things that can affect us. There are a lot of things that can trigger our minds and our hearts to think, wow, maybe I'm not saved. maybe I'm not saved. And we get insecure. And we know, those of you who are secure in your faith, you know that Satan wants nothing more than to discourage you. Because an insecure Christian is probably not a whole lot of good to the gospel of Christ. Now, in contrast to some of the insecurities, we do have some securities, and I'm going to take them actually from 1 John, which if you've never read through 1 John, you need to read through 1 John over and over and over and over again. And if you have the opportunity to read it to your children, no matter how young they are, you need to read it over and over and over again. And I'm just going to summarize a few little things from it. It is something that needs to be delved into quite heavily. But... Excuse me, I'm sorry. But we do need to look at 1 John. It is a great book on the assurance of salvation. And if you were to read, if you want to go there with me, you can. If not, you can just listen to me. If I go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, and it's the idea that I enjoy fellowship with Jesus Christ. If you enjoy fellowship with Jesus Christ, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. So we proclaim to you the eternal life, and we have a life that has been made manifest to us. Basically what that's saying is that we have the fellowship with Jesus Christ. We have the fellowship with God. We enjoy that fellowship. Is it something that delights you? It should give you some security. Verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Does your sin bother you? Does your sin bother you? Some of us are extremely sensitive to sin. Some of us are so sensitive to sin that even after we've asked for forgiveness, we still hang on to our guilt and our shame. But if your sin bothers you, it is another proof of your salvation. Are you obedient to the Word of God, and do you keep His commandments? In chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him." And by this we know that we have come to know Him. If we keep His commandments. Whoever says, "I know Him," but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Do you know His commandments? Do you know what God has called for you to do? Do you know what He's asked for you to do? And do you keep them? Does that mean you're perfect? No. But do you keep His commandments? And when you don't, it is sin, and does that sin bother you? As assurance of salvation. Do you reject the world system? If you will look in verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That's a tough one. Because the world has crept in so much into everything that we do, especially in what we call the Christian Church Universal, that we can very easily be swayed by what is worldly and what is not. And so, do you reject the world system? Are your eyes and is your mind always looking towards Christ and away from what the world may say? If you haven't noticed yet, if you go onto any news site and you are what you consider to be a Christian, and you do not embrace being kind and gentle and nice and accepting everything that the world has to offer, then you are what they are coining now as a mean-spirited religious person. I read the headline of an article the other day, and it said, "Where have all the nice Christians gone?" Have you rejected the world system? And then finally, and for my summarization, there is a lot more in this, but for my summarization, you go to chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 in 1 John. Do you long for the Lord's return? Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Do you long for the time of Christ's return? Do you long for it? Do you look forward to it? Is it something that you have placed your mind and your eyes upon? Or is it something that you go, whew, I can't wait till he gets here because I'm done? Sometimes we're that way, I know. We can know that we are saved. We can have assurance in knowing that we are saved. And that is who Peter is talking to, those who have the assurance. And he's saying, because you have the assurance, then be more diligent to make your calling and election sure. In other words, let's be more diligent to do something with our election. As I read through this in the past few weeks, and as I focused in on it, I saw this as an extremely helpful passage. And I want to take it in a little bit of direction here, because I think it is so applicable, and I think it is meant by God, and I think it is meant for us and what we might call a family-integrated church. So I would like to take this next part of the sermon, and I would like to talk about us as parents and our children. We have just talked about whether we know that we have an assurance of our salvation. What I'd like to talk about now is, are your children regenerate? Are your children saved? And if so, how do you know? The reason I want to stay here for the rest of the sermon is that I believe it is one of the most important issues that we face. It is sometimes the most confusing, and I guarantee you is many times the most unsettling for us as parents. I want you to imagine yourself with this story. You have a 10-year-old son or daughter, and they are out riding their bike in the neighborhood just as they have done it 100 times before. But today is different, because today there happens to be a driver in your neighborhood who is not paying attention to what they're doing. And in an instant, your world has changed. In an instant, your child is ushered up into heaven. Or are they? Are you sure that when your children die, they will go to heaven? You may have assurance of your salvation, but do you have assurance of theirs? It's a tough question. It's a tough question. And how do we know? Can we know? Are there signs that we look for? Would God be so cruel as to take my wonderful child and not accept him or her into heaven? What are we to do as parents? To understand the ways of God is pretty near impossible. To understand all of what he has stored up for us. But God reminds us, as did Owen last week in Romans 9:13, he says, Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. And I don't know about you, but that statement makes absolutely no sense to me. Being a father, it makes no sense. Being a father, it upsets me. Being a father, it disturbs me. It saddens me. I want no one to perish, and especially my own children. On the other hand, I have talked with many people who say that God is sovereign and God chooses and God has ordained since the beginning of the time, so what can I do? What can I do? And I agree 100% that you have absolutely no control over what God has ordained from the beginning of time. So as parents, what are we supposed to do? Are we just little stick figures, little puppets that are just here? Do we serve a purpose to bring children into the world and then just let happen what happens? I think that 2 Peter gives me, and hopefully you, a great understanding of why we are here. What we are to be as parents. what we are to be with ourselves, and definitely what we are to do and to encourage our children along the same way. We have no idea whether God has ordained our children from the beginning of time. We have no idea. We have a hope. We have a hope. We have the security of knowing that God placed them in my family, for which I am grateful. But God does give us something to do. God gives us something very, very important to do. And so today we're going to talk about some hard stuff. Some hard stuff because we are in an FIC church, family integrated, or what we like to call family discipleship church. These are hard things because these are some of the things that we can be very we have to be very careful not to be accused of or not to see things the wrong way. A lot of times in a church like this, we have well-behaved kids, and yet well-behaved kids has nothing to do with whether they are saved. We have well-dressed or well-mannered, well-spoken kids, and yet it means absolutely nothing about their salvation. Because a lot of our kids, and many of our kids, are homeschooled. Homeschooling has nothing to do with their salvation. A lot of times, because they're homeschooled, our kids are extremely academically gifted, we'll say. And we've been able to take that gifting and just explore it to the nth degree. And yet that academic gifting has nothing to do with their salvation. Whether they ever build a rocket or discover the cure for cancer does not mean that our children are saved. Why are you in a church like this? Why do so many of us teach our children how to have manners and how to behave around adults? And I will tell you the same thing that maybe you haven't thought through completely. But the main reason is because we are commanded to in Scripture. And we want to be obedient to God's Word. Please make it nothing more, but definitely don't make it anything less than that. As parents, we love our children immensely, but unless we disciple them, it is as if we hate them. In verses 5 through 8 and verse 10, is what I like to call the curriculum of discipleship. If I go back there, verses 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." As a teacher for many of years, one thing that we are given is that when we teach a class, we are given benchmarks. Those benchmarks means at the end of class, at the end of the year, I want these things taken care of. And however you get there is okay. But you need to get there. And you need to get all of these kids there. What I think Peter is giving us here, and along with Galatians 5, which we'll talk about that in a second as well, the fruits of the Spirit, what Peter is giving us here, it are those benchmarks, or what I like to call the syllabus. This is what I have to get through as a parent. This is what I have to get through as a father. And do I do it just to get them there, or do I do it with compassion, with love, and with passion? Am I good at what I do because I have a purpose to get them there? What Peter is giving us here are our benchmarks. He's giving us our syllabus. As parents, this is what we are supposed to do. This is what we are supposed to do. We cannot know for sure about the salvation of our children, but we can train them up. And if you go just a little bit further into verse 7, it says, "Be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." Why do we train up our children? We don't want them to fall. Is that okay? Definitely that's okay. Definitely that's okay. That's what we are supposed to do. That is why we pour into our children. A lot of times in churches like this, we have to be very careful so that we don't have really good-looking kids on the outside with really, really dirty hearts on the inside. Definitely a caution. Definitely a caution. But let's not just throw that out. Let's not work on the outside in fear of this, oh, I don't want them to become the outside model and nothing on the inside, so we just throw that out. God, through Peter, tells us. God, through Paul, tells us in Galatians. These are the characteristics. These are the benchmarks. These are the syllabus that we are supposed to use in order to raise our children. So when we do anything with our kids, we do anything with ourselves as a family, we need to run it through the benchmarks. We need to run it through and say, is this activity that we are doing, is it coming through? Does it have a purpose? Is it building one of these things in here? Because I want to build these things in my children so that they will not fall. That is my goal. That is what we're looking for. So as we look at everything, let's talk about some difficult topics. Let's go ahead and bring them up. Why not, right? We're all family. There are lots of things that we run into. And there are a lot of things that people here, I'm sure, feel guilty about one way or the other. And a lot of things that we feel guilty about one way or the other have really nothing to do with Scripture. They have everything to do with, do we have the right purpose and do we have the right focus? So let's touch one of the hot buttons. How about sports? There are some who think sports are evil and that we should avoid them at all costs. There are some that think that, hey, I played them when I was younger. I turned out okay, so they should be fine. There is nothing in Scripture that prohibits playing sports. Paul uses it as a reference, running the race. There is nothing that prohibits playing sports. Let's just get that out on the table. Because there are some, especially in the FIC churches, that we have to be very careful to shun it all. Now, do my kids play organized sports? No. I played them all my life. I played every sport you could possibly imagine until high school. Played basketball was my favorite thing and decided, and actually the coach kind of helped me decide that I wasn't growing any and I have extremely small hands. Doesn't really help for a basketball player. Okay. My wife traveled all over the country playing softball. Growing up, we enjoyed sports. But what we discovered is, when as our kids were getting older, is that organized sports didn't fit in to our family. Does that mean that if you and your family play organized sports that you are bad? No. Does it mean that I am looking at you going, well, they're not doing things the way I am? So, no. Absolutely not. For us, it doesn't fit into our family. It doesn't fit into my benchmarks for what I am training my children to do. Can you make it work in yours? Most definitely. But what I want you to do is I want you to take it to Scripture. What are my children gaining from their sports? It's not me talking. It's God's Word talking. Take it in there. If they are gaining something that will help them not to fall someday, then please continue to do what you're doing. But if there is something that's going to hinder them, then I beg of you to stop. Hard stuff to talk about today, but it's important. Someday, lots of your kids are younger. someday you're going to have to decide whether to go to college or not, to send your children off to college. There are things such as College Plus that they can stay home and take college classes. There are some of you who think that college is pointless and useless, and others of you think that it will be extremely helpful. Again, caution. Caution. Run it through the sieve of Scripture. We desperately need God-fearing doctors in this world. Oh my goodness, do we need them? I would love to go to one. If anybody ever finds one, I'll travel to go to one. We need them. There is nothing wrong with sending your child to college in order for them to honor the Lord with a profession that we desperately need. So let's not look at college as this horrible thing. Now, I say that, and as a parent, you've got to be cautious. Because what a lot of us will do is we will spend 18 years preparing that child and walking alongside that child, and we are their teacher, we are their discipler, and then all of a sudden we say goodbye, kiss them, hug them, we cry all the way home, which we should. But we cry for the wrong reasons. We cry because we're going to miss them, when the reality is we need to be crying and on our knees in prayer because we have just handed them over to someone else besides us. Oh, I tremble at that thought. So as you decide those decisions, please don't make college an issue of sin or not. Make what they're going to do at college, who they're going to be with at college, where they go at college. Whatever that might happen, you run it through that sieve. Please, please. I have taught way too many children that now I look back on and it just breaks my heart. Great kids all the way through high school. And they get sent off. They're never the same. Realize where you're sending them. And if that is your intent to send your child off to college someday, then you better be working 2, 3, 4 times harder right now to make sure that they are prepared. You better start searching out universities and colleges to where they can get an education and where you can be so involved in what they are doing. It starts now. I don't care if your child is 6 months old or 14. Mom and Dad, we have to put it in. We have to put the time in. Maybe a shocker to some of you, but it doesn't matter to the gospel of Jesus Christ whether your daughters can sew or cook. Do I think those are great things? Oh, believe me. My daughter sews very well, and she has become a wonderful cook. Sometimes even a better baker, which adds on the pounds a little too quickly. I am so excited that she knows how to do things. But please, that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is it helpful? Is it helpful to her growth? And is it helpful for her not to fall? You better believe it. Is it going to help her to be a wonderful wife someday? You better believe it. Am I going to continue to encourage it? You got it. I'll buy her all the ingredients she needs. Exactly. Exactly. Let's not mistake the two things. One is the gospel. The other is how are we training and raising our children? Let's not leave the boys out. Because my son has never killed a deer and skinned it himself does not make him less of a man. Shooting a gun is a great thing. Sorry, Nate. Shooting a gun legally is a great thing. Okay. It really is. And do I want to train my child to be able to hunt and say, yes. Does that save him? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Does it make him even more of a man? No. Not at all. Does my son know the Word of God. That makes him a man. Can he lead a family in family worship? That makes a man. Those other things are fun, and we think it makes us manly. And yes, and in some ways, guess what? It does lead to him being able to take dominion. So it is a good thing? Yes, it's a great thing. Daddy's never been hunting before, so I want to go sometime, and we're going to take him. We've eased into it because we like fishing. We still get to catch things, and occasionally we kill them on accident, but we get to do some type of dominion taking. Sorry for all those who love fish. But those things are important, because guess what? They are building into him qualities that will help him not to fall someday. And we need to do them. That is our purpose as parents. That is our purpose as parents. But as a church, we can't get our mindset on these issues and to look at others and say, well, Gabe's never skinned a deer. I don't know if he's going to be a man or not. No, we can't. He probably has already by now. But we can't do those types of things. My goal is for my son to become a man, a godly man. My goal is for my daughter to become a godly lady. And so I am training them up so that they will not fall, and they are able to do so. A lot of you may know, some of you may not. But we choose in our family that 12 years old is a big jumping point for us. It is, we choose to hold off baptism until they are 12 years old. There is no magic number, anything. Again, here's one of those issues. There's no magic number that says everybody should wait till they're 12. I wholeheartedly agree with that. Do I see it in Scripture as a Jewish milestone? Yes. Yes. But that is not necessarily why we choose it. The reason I choose 12 years old is a lot of different things, but I'll just give you a few of them. I have worked with middle school students for 20 years. I know what happens to the mind around 12 years old. Some a little before and some a little less. That permeates my decision. Here's what I want from my 12-year-old. Something that I don't think that they can do much earlier than that. Some can, and some can't. But we choose that arbitrary number. And the reason being is because I want them to be able to wrestle with questions such as the assurance of their salvation. I want them to be able to ask the hard questions. I want them to be able to go through those types of mind situations, ask them, wrestle with them, search God's Word out, allow Dad and Mom to work with them in figuring those things out. I want my son or daughter, and this may seem far-fetched, but I it is my goal. I want my son or daughter that if I was to die, my son can support the family by the time he is 12 years old. Now, hold on. What I mean by that, Mom may have to drive him to the lawns, but he can mow them. When things have to be closed up at night before bed, he can take care of that. When difficult things have to be done around the house, he knows how to do them. If my lovely bride would happen to pass away, does my 14-year-old daughter, or hopefully by the time she's 12, does my 14-year-old daughter know how to step into Mom's role and to help out? I expect a lot from my 12-year-old. And I hope to get a lot more kids to expect a lot from them. But if I expect a lot from my own children at 12 years old, that means my work has to begin now. And that means that I have to put in the extra effort. I have to start running everything through this sieve of, am I establishing virtue and knowledge and self-control? Am I establishing steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love? Am I establishing those things in my children so that by the time they are 12, 13, 14, 15, they are ready to participate. They are ready to take over if need be. Am I creating a godly man and a godly woman? Or am I just looking at them as, oh, I got to get them to this age because then they become a woman? Am I getting them to this age because then they become a man? You don't have to do things my way. I'm giving you my thoughts and my ideas. But this is what we do. Another hotbed question is dating and courtship. Guys with daughters, if you haven't started thinking about it, you need to start thinking about it. You need to start thinking about it. What will you do? How will you do that? Why is it important? Does it fit Scripture? What are you going to do when those times come? What about play? Should my kids be allowed to play? Or should it be work all the time? Do you guys get to play? Yeah, they get to play. Play is good. Play is good. But play is never takes over for what the family needs done. Play is a reward, and it's very beneficial. It establishes a lot of these things. How they play together, those are all good things. But in the family, if the family needs work done, work comes first. Growth comes first. Time with the Lord comes first. Family discipleship and family worship comes first. And play is a reward. How about dad's availability? And what does that mean to the family? There's a lot of you that know what my future holds in the next few years. But I want everybody to understand why I am doing what I am doing. I am stepping out of my job and kind of easing out of it as much as you can ease out of the security of a steady paycheck. But I am easing out of it. But I want you to understand why I'm doing it. It is something I've been contemplating for a while. And the reason I contemplated it is because in my specific situation, though I've appreciated where I've worked, I've appreciated what I've been able to do, the demands on my time become larger and larger and larger. And I don't know about some of you, maybe some of you are really good with your jobs of being able to say, okay, there's the job, I've left it there, now I'm going home. Mine keeps eking over into home life and consuming my mind partly because of my own struggles with that, but also because of the demands and the increased amount of neediness from my job. And what I discovered was that my time at work was one thing, and my time now at home was becoming more about work. And I cannot meet these needs of my family. I am not stepping out and saying everybody needs to do what I am doing because it's the only right thing to do. I am not stepping out and saying you can't work for someone. You need to follow my example. Please don't ever see that as what is coming from my mouth. I want you guys to watch me. If any of you ever have the inclination to do what I'm doing, please learn from all my mistakes in the next few years. And then make sure your basements are empty, because I may be living there. But honestly, that is not what it's saying. That is not about Scripture. Why I'm choosing to do what I am choosing to do is because the Lord has honestly led me there. And if you are not there, it doesn't mean that you are wrong and I am right. if you have a situation that works for you and you're able to come home and be with your kids, great. And you're able to follow through with all of these things in raising your children, great. Continue to do what you're doing. The Lord will lead each one of you individually. If you are on your knees in prayer, the Lord will lead you when and where. Plus, you guys all need to understand, I'm a lot older than a lot of you. I don't have as much time. I've got to make some more drastic changes. Yes, I'm 10 years older than you. So I've got to make some more drastic changes if I want to capture and continue to hold on to my children's hearts, which I need to do. And so I'm willing to basically give up anything and everything to make sure that I hang on to their hearts, to make sure that I do these things so that someday they will not fall. That is my job. That is what I'm commanded to do as a parent. One really important, or a couple important things that we need to also discuss is friendships. Have you thought about friendships? Thought about friendships of your children. Are they important or not important? Sometimes friendships can become more important than family, and we need to be very, very cautious about that. Is it okay for you to say, I'm sorry, my child really likes being around your child, but they will not spend the night at your house? It has nothing to do with you. My children just don't spend the night at people's house. Is it okay? Are you bold enough to do that? Are you okay saying that I enjoy this person and I don't mind my child being a witness to this person, but it's going to be in my home and not at theirs? It's not going to be on the playground and they're going to go off by themselves. No, it's going to be where I can see them, where I can watch them, where I can run them through this and I can watch whether they have virtue and whether they have self-control. Our responsibility is huge. Our responsibility is huge. We cannot save our children, but guess what? We can train them up so that they will not fall. One of the most important things that we need to watch out for is, mom and dad, how is your relationship? Your relationship with each other. The best way to bring a child security is when mommy and daddy are solid. They love each other. When they see mommy being daddy's biggest cheerleader, they all of a sudden see daddy as someone special, as someone to be admired. When they see daddy treating mommy with love and respect, they all of a sudden want to protect and love mommy just the same. Your relationship is so vital to the emotional health of your children. Please understand, it's okay to tell your children that mommy and daddy are going to go off and talk for a little bit without them. And you take the little ones with you because you need to. But the rest of them, let them play. If they know that mommy and daddy are getting along and enjoying being by themselves occasionally, it's okay. That actually is a lot more security than them being with them all, than you being with them all the time. Really is. Mom and dad's relationship, and if it's not, there's where you need to start. If your relationship is not where it needs to be, if you're holding bitterness towards your husband or your wife, you need to deal with those things immediately. You cannot be a good trainer. You cannot follow the benchmarks, the syllabus, if you are not yet the teacher. And the teacher leads, first of all, by example. Why do we train them in the above character traits? Obviously, it's so they do not fall. Being in my family is not going to save my children. Though I wish it was. Though I wish it was. We can create angels on the inside, or excuse me, on the outside, and heathens on the inside if we're not careful. So we do all of these things, and we work on the outside, and we work on the character traits, and we also share the gospel consistently in our families. It becomes something that permeates out of our mouths. Every discussion that we have, the gospel is there. We open up scripture, the gospel is there. We train them so that they do not fall, and we share the gospel so that they know why not to fall. And then finally, sometimes, and I need this reminder as well, so I'm not preaching to you as much as I'm preaching to myself. Sometimes, parents, we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to be honest with what we think of our children. I kind of relate it to a story or an object lesson. I think of it this way. If you hired a man to come and paint your house, and you put the man, you give him the paint, you pay him whatever you have to do, he goes out and starts painting the house. And he says, "Oh, please, 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 don't look at the house until I'm all done. I'm so excited." And he spends day after day after day, and 3, 4, 5 days later, he's done with the house. He knocks on the door, and you come out, and he says, "Oh, it's done. You want to come see it?" And so you walk out. He says, don't turn around yet. Don't turn around. Just walk with me." And you guys walk out about 20 feet, 30 feet in front of the house. He says, "Okay." And you turn around, and you look at the house. And he's beaming from ear to ear. He is so excited. And you're staring at the house going, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" There are some parts that look really nice, but most of it has lots of holes and gaps. And it was white, you had it painted brown, and there's white streaks all over the place. And you think to yourself, "Is this guy blind?" And yet he is beaming from ear to ear because what he sees is perfection. And I'm afraid that sometimes, I know I do, sometimes we see our children that way. We're standing next to someone going, "That's my Timothy." And everybody else says, "Yeah, he's a cute kid, but not that great." Okay? And we have to be honest with ourselves. Because if we're not honest with ourselves, guess what? Most of our friends are not going to be honest with us. I'm sorry. We're just not. We love each other too much. And the only way we can show love is to act like, "Oh yeah, your kids are great. Love them. Love them." But I guarantee you, if we are honest with yourself, with ourselves, we do know our children's faults. We do know the gaps that they have. We do know where the white streaks are on the house. Those are the things we work on. And we work on them diligently. And we work on them with love and care. And don't go the opposite direction and going, "Oh my goodness, you're a horrible house." No. We look at them and say, "Wow, these are all the things that they're doing well. And let's continue to work on filling in all those gaps." If we are honest with our children, then guess what? We are going to be able to fill in those gaps. One of my children and I had a talk the other day, and it was good. It was good for us. And it was my fault. I say this story because I think that sometimes we all fall into this. We tell our children how good they are at things. "Wow, you did that amazing. That is just wonderful. That is great." And we do that. And yet we don't qualify with what that really means. And this was really kind of a shock to one of my children. And not in a bad way, but it was good for me to finally clarify what I meant to say. Was that you are amazing for your age. I was really impressed with that for the amount of time you put into it. I think that you could really do really well with that when you get older. Do you understand where the clarification comes in? Because if I don't have that clarification, all of a sudden, a 12-year-old thinks that they are as good as a 25-year-old at something that they are not. And as parents, that is not our intent. Our intent is not to say, "Wow, my 12-year-old is just as good." No, that's not our intent. That is not our intent. But we say that without clarification. Sometimes we need to be honest with our children. Because if we don't, guess what? They plateau at 12. I've already arrived. I need not work on that anymore. I'm amazing.
My parents tell me.
I always call it the American Idol syndrome. If you've ever watched the beginning shows of the American Idol, whatever they are, where the people come in and they sing and they're really horrible, and everybody's like, oh. And they say, well, but my mama thinks I'm good. And that's what they say, right? Because that's what they've been told all the... Be honest with your kids. Yes, they're good. Here's the other thing. It builds a false sense of pride in them that doesn't need to be there. If your child can make a three-point shot at the age of 6, please don't tell him he's amazing. He may not grow to be above 5'7". He's going nowhere with his basketball career. Okay? Encourage him and say, wow, that was really good. Why don't you keep practicing that? Let's see how many more you can make. Tell him he's good. Tell him he did well. Tell him that God has gifted him in that certain way. But let's make sure that we balance that out, because we don't want to build in him a self-pride that goes against Scripture, because guess what? Now, instead of preventing them from falling, we are causing them to fall. We are causing them to fall. I do want to go ahead and wrap up today. But let me remind you, it is about discipleship. Raising your children is about discipleship. Being in your home or in my home cannot save your children. Can it present them the gospel? Yes. Can you be an example of what it is to be saved? Yes. Can you train them so that they will not fall? Yes. Should we continue to do that? Oh, by all means. As a church, should we encourage one another to do the same? Yes. Should you be watching out for my children and me for your children? Yes. I watch your children. Don't mean that to be freaky, but I watch your children. I watch you, which is probably more scary. It is my job. It is my job. It is Owen's job. The reality is, if we are a body of believers that love Christ, it's all of our job. I would hate to someday have one of my children get caught doing something and everybody knew about it but me. That would be heartbreaking. Be heartbreaking because of what they did. Be heartbreaking because I found out. Be really heartbreaking that no one ever told me. So this is not a license to go around telling everybody every little thing their child does wrong. That's not what I'm talking about. But it is a license to pray for each other. It is a license for Nate to pray for John's kids. It is a license for Jason to pray for Owen as a father. For Andrea, to pray for Kimberly as a mother. We have a hard job. It's a great job. We have the benchmarks. And if you need some more, there's some in Galatians chapter 5. They're called the fruits of the Spirit. These are the benchmarks. Everything we do should lead to one of these benchmarks. Everything we do with our children should lead to one of these benchmarks. And if it doesn't, get rid of it. And replace it with something that does. We have the benchmarks. We know where we're going. So don't act like we don't. Oh, I can't save my children. So I'll just let them do what... No. You've been given a job. There it is. Take hold of it, embrace it, work towards it, love it, encourage others to love it, and follow through with it. And finally, this is so very good. verses 12 through 15, Peter is talking to the church. But I think you could substitute in here any parent. He says, therefore, as a parent talking to their child, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. In other words, you know what dad's going to say. You know what mom thinks. We've been going over them over and over and over again. I think it right, as long as I am in this body. You ever heard that one when you were growing up? As long as you're in my house? Okay? As long as I'm in this body, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. I'm going to keep reminding you, children. This is what I need. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, I know that someday you will leave my home. I don't want that day. Call me controlling, but I don't want that day. But I know it's coming. And if it's coming, then guess what? Since I know that putting off of my body will be soon. In other words, you're leaving my house. As our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort, fathers, mothers, I will make every effort so that after my departure, after you leave my home, you may be able to, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Why do we recall these things? So that you will not fall. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what it does for me personally. I thank you for what it does for each one of these families here. Father, I know myself, I fall so short of being the husband or the father that I need to be. I am even embarrassed by myself sometimes, Lord. And yet, by the assurance of your grace, I know you. I know who is the author of perfection. I know who is the ultimate parent. I know who has called me to train up my children and to love my wife. And so, Father, even though I know that I, as well as I'm sure many here, struggle through these issues of life, you have given us your word. You have given us the benchmarks, even in this passage and in Galatians, the qualities that we need to instill in our children. Father, may we be found faithful. May we do what it is that you've asked, so that someday when my children, when these children leave our homes, they will be able to recall. They will be able to recall your promises. They will be able to recall your character. They will be able to recall virtue. They will be reminded of it, Father, so that they will not fall. May we be a body that lifts each other up in prayer and encouragement and encouraging words. Father, may we follow the example of Peter writing to his flock. May we keep sin what sin is and not incorporate other things into it. But may we all strive to prepare our children. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.